Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so the first section, verses 1 through 5, we have the discerning or the non-discerning of the signs of the times. It is a wicked and evil generation that sought after a sign from Jesus rather, and the implication is clear, rather than to receive him by faith and to assent to his teaching that the kingdom of God was at hand. And so the difficulty that we're seeing here is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees desired over and over again another and another and another test on behalf of Christ rather than assenting to who he was, believing in him, and obeying him. Remember that there is no amount of testing that will ever satisfy the skeptic. No amount of sign, not even if someone rises from the dead. And so this their desiring after signs was not a sign of faithfulness in them. It was a sign of skepticism, a sign of doubt, a sign of not believing at all, rather than believing. And so Jesus says, there are some signs you take too readily. The sign of the sky being a certain color, and you've learned to understand what you believe the weather to be like. But notice that there are great signs here, and you're wanting to see them over and over and over again because you don't like what they point to. That's the difficulty that we see in verses 1 through 5. And so Jesus warns in verse 6 against the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. And then there is an aside in the chapter. There's a parenthesis that speaks to us about our own insensitivity to spiritual things. Because Jesus says to them, "Beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees," and they say, "Oh man, we forgot bread, didn't we?" They're worried about bread. Jesus is talking about something entirely different from that. And so Jesus brings them back to reality when he says, "You remember that there were 4,000 and 5,000. I know I guess I misspoke last hour in Matthew chapter 15, and I said 7,000. 4,000 and 5,000 were fed. 4,000 and 5,000 were fed from just a paltry amount of bread and fish. Notice, there will not be a shortage of bread in the kingdom of God. We will be provided for, right? What does Jesus tell us in the 6th chapter of Matthew? "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what you eat, what you drink, what you will put on, how you will be clothed, what kind of shelter you will have, that'll be taken care of. The Lord will take care of that. All other things being equal, you stay diligent in seeking first the kingdom of God, working hard, keeping your nose down, keeping out of trouble, all of those things, and you will be cared for." That's not the problem here. The problem is the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees, which is not bread, has nothing to do with bread, and everything to do with skepticism and faithlessness. The leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. Or, as it is put at the end of that discourse in verse 12, we're not talking about leaven, we're talking about the doctrine of the scribes and Pharisees. So that's the point. Or the Pharisees and Sadducees, excuse me. All right, so then in verse 13, they are in the borders of Caesarea Philippi. And this is it's always fascinated me in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ that they ended up in Caesarea Philippi, way north and east of even, you know, I mean, way past by that age's terms, way past the Sea of Galilee. It's a long way up there to Caesarea Philippi, but here they are. And so they are having a conversation, and Jesus says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they give the report, their various answers given, a prophet, John Baptist, and so on, Elias, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And I would not be the first preacher to pause there for a moment and say, that's sermon material right there. And some have preached many sermons on this question, who do you say that Jesus Christ is? That is indeed the question. And no one can answer it for you. Children, your parents cannot answer that question for you. When you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, your parents will not be standing beside you when Jesus asks you, who do you say that I am? Each one of us will give an answer to that question. Everyone that has ever lived will give an answer to that question. What is your answer? Who is Jesus Christ? Who is he to you? Who is he to everyone else? Who is he absolutely? You must answer that question rightly. You must not put the answer to that question off to another day. You must settle that in your heart. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Who is he? Is he your Lord? Is he your Master? Is he your Savior? Is he, like Peter says here, the Christ, the Son of the living God? And remember that such a confession comes on the authority of Jesus Christ only because the Father in heaven by his Spirit has revealed that to you. This is not knowledge we come into on our own by study, by effort. Remember, it's not of him who wills, neither of him who runs, but of God that shows mercy. So, Peter says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then our Lord Jesus Christ answers Peter and says, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, which means son of Jonah or son of John. For flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So we understand the grace of such knowledge. And then he says unto him, And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And once again, we have a passage that is well-worn and highly controverted. Without going into all of the details of the language, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to Peter as well as to the rest of the apostles by way of extension, that they are to become foundation stones in the church based on that profession and the calling of Jesus Christ, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I believe that if you look to 1 Peter chapter 2, you will see Peter's understanding of the answer to that question. And we'll not take the time, because this is a reading, to go there. But 1 Peter chapter 2 speaks of Peter's understanding of the question that Jesus asked him here and his answer. Because Peter there speaks of Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets are stones. And then you and me, we're living stones built upon that foundation. The apostle Paul gives much the same answer in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. Much the same answer. So we have then Jesus calling Peter out, not because he is particularly unique among the apostles, but he was the one that spoke up. And he speaks, and by way of extension, he speaks for the apostolate, and Jesus speaks to him as one of the apostles when he says that you will become foundational in this New Testament church. And then I will give unto thee, because they are foundational, and by way of extension then, the keys of the kingdom of heaven to the ministry of the church. And then we talk about binding and loosing. Binding and loosing. And the binding and loosing is the shutting up or opening of the kingdom of heaven. The shutting up or the opening of the blessings of the grace of God. And this is one of those passages, among many others, of which we get, or from which we get, our very strong commitment to a strong ecclesiology in the Presbyterian Church. And by a strong ecclesiology, what I mean is a strong doctrine of the church. If you could take the pendulum and swing it all the way to one side, that would diminish the doctrine of the church. You would have what? Well, you would have the pietistic and conventicle movements that throw off all connection to the visible church. And then if you would swing it back to the other direction, too far, you would have the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church that identifies the visible and invisible church and makes no distinction at all. Well, somewhere between those two extremes, and both of them are unbiblical extremes, there is the biblical view of a very strong ecclesiology with a proper authority vested in the ministry of the church for what's called binding and loosing, opening and shutting. The blessings of God are sacramentally opened and closed by use of the sacraments. And so those who are admitted to the table of the Lord are in communion with Christ, certainly sacramentally, and then we pray and we hope and we use our best judgment so that that is also a reality for them in the inner man. And then also we understand that there is such a thing as shutting the door, barring those from the communion of the church. And that would be erasing them from the rolls, putting them outside the visible communion of the church, and that would be a terrible place to be. That is what's called binding them up. In other words, binding the blessings up from such individuals instead of loosing them to receive it. So, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And of course, we understand that those keys are twofold, right? They are the keys of David. They're placed upon the shoulders of Christ. And it is Christ and in his authority that gives them to the ministry of the church, the key of doctrine and the key of discipline. The key of doctrine in the case of the preaching of the Word of God, the opening up of the divine mysteries, and the key of discipline in closing that door and shutting that fountain of blessing to those who would show themselves to be stubborn, recalcitrant, rebellious, contumacious, refusing to repent when called upon to do so. So that is the binding and loosing. And yes, that is a most solemn duty. We take the preaching of the word very seriously because it is indeed one of the keys that Jesus has given to the ministry. We take also admission to the table of the Lord and admission to the sacrament of baptism as well very seriously because that is also a key, one of the keys of doctrine and discipline, either of those two things. And yes, there's some overlap between them, but that's how we parse them in order to understand them. All right, so then in verse 21, we'll skip over 20, which really is that when, you know, that Jesus charged them that they should tell no man that he was Christ, because he knew what was in man. He did not want the accolades of men. Verse 21 then, he began to speak to them about going up to Jerusalem and being killed. And immediately Peter rebukes him. Notice that the word rebuke is used in the text. And it's a very interesting thing that the Lord says to Peter, and I think it's been really roundly misunderstood by many, when Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I've heard ministers say from the pulpits of this land that what Jesus is doing is he's looking through Peter, who has then become a channel for Satan himself, or he's become possessed by Satan, or something really mystical and weird like that. Well, remembering that the word Satan means in its base meaning adversary. What Jesus is saying to Peter is, if you are murmuring, if you are complaining, if you are rebuking me for telling me that it is wrong for me to go to Jerusalem and to die for the sins of the people and to be raised again on the third day, then Peter, you have truly become my adversary. And so calling him Satan, he draws out that adversarial nature that Peter has allowed to rise up within his own bosom and within his own speech, savoring the things of men rather than the things of God. And so we learn then that when we oppose the preceptive will of God, when we would keep others from obedience, when we would cast stumbling blocks in front of others, what have we done? We have become the adversary of the Lord, haven't we? All right, so then in verses 24 through the end, Jesus tells them the way not to become his adversary. Not to become his adversary. How do we keep ourselves from being the adversaries of Christ? By taking up our cross and following him. By taking up the way of self-denial. That's what taking up the cross means. It is the way of self-denial. It is taking it up daily. Because if we do not deny ourselves, then we will serve ourselves. And if we serve ourselves, we will get, we will have, we will possess ourselves. Right? Except that in the endeavor to possess ourselves, we will lose our souls. We will gain the world. We will gain all of those comforts. We will gain all of those indulgences that we looked for. All of that time of indulgence and recreation and labor and all those things that made us feel good. And we have eschewed all of those things that made us feel uncomfortable. Just like Peter was doing. No. You'll not go to the cross. Absolutely not. And so we can do that. We can gain the world. But if we gain the world, we will lose our soul. So Jesus closes this section then by talking about his return and the judgment. And just a little foretaste for next week. When Jesus writes in verse 28, "Verily I say unto you that there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let me tell you what he's not talking about. He's not talking about the very next section in chapter 17 and the Mount of Transfiguration. That is not Jesus coming in his kingdom. I know that I've heard that in the past, and some of you may have as well. That's not what he's talking about. In fact, the Mount of Transfiguration is one of those preparatory steps to Jesus receiving his kingdom. But it is not him receiving his kingdom. All right, thus ends the reading of Matthew 16. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.